Now it's my honor to introduce to you our preacher this morning. He's going to be preaching. I've known him for quite a long time. Let's see, about maybe 1 hour now or a little bit less than an hour. So what can I say about him? I did speak to him this morning, and I did ask him a question. And I asked him if he loved the Lord and if he was a preacher. And he said both to both of them. He said yes to both of them. So that's really all we need to know. He loves the Lord and is a preacher of the gospel. So I want to introduce him right now to come forward. And I have to look here to see his name because I forget it. And it's Dr. Gerald Rowe. And you end the service as you see fit.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it very much.
Yes, sir.
Well, it is good to be with you this morning. And I passed the church several times, off and on, as I'm going back and forth to North Greenville University, where I have been a professor of missions for 9 to 20 years now. And I am one of those that has spent my time there being supervised by your former pastor from many, many years ago, and that's Dr. Walter Johnson. He's been kicked upstairs, basically. He's still dean over Christian studies, but he is dean over everything that is Christian studies now at the university, including the graduate school, the undergraduate school, and so forth. So he's my ultimate supervisor there. But we have a new associate dean that handles us guys as best he can there at the school. But I still report largely to Walter. He and I have become very, very good friends. He's the one who hired me. So I'm most grateful to him for having provided me with an opportunity where I have not gone to work one day in these nearly 20 years. I've not gone by. I go every day to exactly where I want to be, to do exactly what I want to do, and that's to invest in the lives of students who are many, who know with certainty that God has called them to global cross-cultural missions, and to others who are simply interested in the subject or are really still investigating what God would have them to do. I have a huge map on my wall in my office of the earth, and on it, now after nearly 20 years, it has grown full of pins in places all over the world where our graduates are serving the Lord as missionaries, and many of them, I have their pictures there too, if they've gotten them to me, but I at least have a pin on the places, and it is always an humbling thing to look at that map and see where our students have gone, and especially to see how those students or how those pens gather together. And what I mean by that is to see that many times there are clumps in a particular region of the world. And one of the surprising things is we have a large clump of North Greenville Mission graduates who are serving in the most dangerous places for the gospel and politically on the face of the globe today. Many of whom are serving in what is referred to as level 5 situations. Your pastor would understand that. Level 5 being a security level that reflects the amount of danger. No one is forced to go there by appointment. This is strictly a will you or volunteer on the part of the missionary candidate to go to those places. I don't know what you put in the water in South Carolina, but most of those that I've had the opportunity to work with that are now in those places are from right here in South Carolina, who have valiantly, courageously said, we will go and we will take the gospel. Now, one of the things you need to understand about level 5 is that normally, no one but the mission agency knows where those kids are, including parents, grandparents, anyone else. They cannot know, because as much as we encourage parents and others to be very careful with any communication, because most of that is guarded by governments and so forth in those areas, that we tend to somehow say things that give away what they are and can be very, very dangerous for them. So the thing is, much like the military, you just shut it off. and they don't know. And it's a security measure that helps our students, our missionaries, where they're serving. But I just want you to know that whatever you're doing, you should keep on doing. Parents, grandparents, church members, others who support these young people. You never know when you see these kids sitting around who God is going to speak to and say, I choose you. I want you to go to the remote parts of the earth, even the most dangerous parts of the earth, and share me with those folk. So invest in them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to work with them. And continue to pray for what we're doing at North Greenville University. All right? I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. And it is different when your pastor is not here, isn't it? Yeah, it's just like daddy's not home. And things just sort of, it's like kissing your wife through a screen door. It's a kiss, but it's just not quite the same thing. And when the pastor's gone, people sort of free float and don't know exactly where to land and what to do and where to put their hands and so forth. You know, what do we do next? Or even when we do what he would do, it just doesn't sound like it's been done. Because the pastor didn't do it. And we're going to continue to pray for Brother Vince. I think the world of him. I got to know him not long after he came here. And I'm so thankful for long-term pastorates. 13 years that he's been here. That's an eternity for most pastors now. Did you know that the average pastoral stay in Southern Baptist churches around the country is, you ready? 18 months. That's the average. So 13 years is antiquity. I mean, he's been here a long, long time. Since I've been here, I've had the opportunity to do 11 interim pastorates. All within what is now the Three Rivers Association after the combining of North Greenville and Greer and so forth associations. 11 different pastorates. I thought for a while these guys around here just drop like flies. And I'm not the only one at the university doing interim pastorates. And most of them average 12 to 14 months. Which is to say, I have basically pastored 11 churches since I've been in this area. So to have somebody that stays with you, gets to know you, becomes not only a part of your church, but a part of your life and a part of your family is an amazing thing, and it is worth praying for. You just don't want to lose that. So we continue to seek God for Brother Vince. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. We're going to look at it together. So if you have it, the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. That's the wrong verse. I said 17 through 19. That's another sermon. So go over to 17. But maybe I'll preach that later. By faith, Abraham, that's our guy, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. He's required to give up his son to God, the very boy that God had promised would be the inheritor of all the promises that God had originally made to Abraham, and that this great nation of people and all of its expansion around the world would come through Isaac. And yet now God is saying, kill him. Take his life. This is the man that is, all the promises are going to come through. And yet, I want you to take his life. Verse 19, Abraham, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Pray with me. Father, speak through your word and through your messenger today. I need you. God, I need you to be faithful in these moments. And Lord, I know you will be, because this is your word. This is your message. This is what you would have for your people today, I believe. And Lord, remind me that anytime that there's a finger pointed at the congregation, there are three more bent back and pointing at me. I need what you have to say today too. So speak to my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a familiar story to you, but let me just pick up a few salient points as backstory to get us into what I believe God would have us to see today. In this part of Abraham's life story, where we are reading in Hebrews chapter 11, it has been years, I mean almost 100 years. Since God first promised him, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 26:4. And then in Genesis 21:12, God said, for through Isaac your descendants will be named. And now for years, Abraham has waited for the fulfillment of these promises. But all that he's seen so far is the birth of Isaac, the heir of the promises. By now, Isaac has grown into a young man, in fact, perhaps a middle-aged man. And little seemed to be happening that looked like the building of a great nation. But all he's seen is that so far. Still, Abraham had witnessed the birth of Isaac, the son through whom the promise would be made, even though nothing looked like the building of that nation. And for this old man of faith, though, that was enough. So he continued to trust in God's faithfulness, and his faith held strong. You need to remember that. Though years had passed and he was seeing nothing more than just the birth of the boy, nothing else, none of the promises seemed to be being fulfilled around him. Surely by now, God would have been doing something. I mean, it's as if God hadn't shown up at all. He'd made the promise and somehow forgotten. And yet Abraham continued to hold on. Just because he had seen the birth, and if God did that, surely I can trust him to do all that he's promised, even though I am seeing nothing. Most of us will have and do have, and maybe even now are having Abraham moments. God has made promises that were clear to you. You remember times of prayer and times of seeking God out over issues or needs in your life, things having to do with your children or your grandchildren or finances or material things, a job, whatever. You sought God, and you remember that moment that it seemed as if heaven opened up and God walked into the room and he said, I hear you and I promise I'm going to take care of this for you. And you remember that. But that's all you have is a memory. And now the time just keeps passing and that memory fades further and further into the background because it has been so long since you had that unmistakable experience with God. And your faith has just been stretched, it seems, to its breaking point because nothing else seems to be happening after all this time. That's where Abraham is. But you see, even though his faith was holding strong, there were questions. And they're not questions that God needed to have answered for himself. God already knew the answers. They were questions God wanted Abraham to know the answers to. For example, one, is God always faithful to his promises? No matter how impossible they may seem. Now listen to these, because they're questions that will arise and have pertinence to us. Number two, would Abraham always be faithful to accept and act on God's promises, no matter how great the personal cost? Important questions. Quite frankly, I believe if God had simply asked those questions outright, Abraham would have answered yes. with very little thought. I believe you're faithful to your promises. I believe no matter what, you will do what you promised to do. Yes, I believe. To which God might have responded, based on what? That's a question I ask my students constantly. They will posit ideas and opinions and answers, and my response always is, based on what? You believe that? You say that? Based on what? Have a basis for it. The basis is even more important than the answer. What is the basis for what you believe? What you think, what your answer is, what your idea is. Abraham, you say you would do this. You say your faith would be strong, no matter the challenge, that it's as strong as it ever was. Based on what? You say you believe these things about me, that I'm faithful to my promises, that I will do what I commit to do. Based on what? And that question comes to us regularly. But I can hear Abraham reply, do you remember me leaving home, my livelihood, my family, and friends to go who knew where just because you told me to? I mean, that's a pretty strong basis, Lord. Look back over my life. Maybe you've said that to God. Lord, look back over my life. Haven't I done what I promised to do? Oh, there were some hiccups occasionally, but I'm only human. But for the main, Lord, I have been faithful. My faith has remained consistent. My life has been what it ought to be for the large part. And Lord, I think that's a pretty good basis for my saying, I trust you. And God might have said back to Abraham, I do. I remember all of that, Abraham. But in reality, you lost nothing for your acts of faith. You were left with all your family and possessions. You didn't necessarily struggle in that walk. In fact, you even accumulated more. As you were walking by faith, I continued to bless you. And you continued to prosper. What if new circumstances were even more extreme? Now listen, pay attention. What if they were even more extreme and the stakes higher? Would the faith you acted upon in the past be enough now? Would that same amount of faith that you acted on yesterday be enough for today? More to the point, would your faith in God continue to hold strong in the future? Especially given that with every passing day, life seems to present greater and greater challenges to the walk of faith. In other words, Abraham, is your current level of faith strong enough, not just for today, but for the greater challenges of tomorrow as well? And the questions just keep coming. Would Abraham continue to believe God no matter what new circumstances arose? And these are our questions too. Would he be completely obedient to God even under life's most extreme pressures? Would he be faithful to God even if he were asked to do the unthinkable? And the point for us is this. Even for a man like Abraham, faith always has room for deepening. And if that were the case for Abraham, how much more is it the case for us? The fact is, we should never get too comfortable in our current stage or depth of faith. You hear? We shouldn't get too comfortable in our current stage or depth of faith. In this world, life is filled with unknowns. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, do not boast thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And we have to say amen. We don't. And every day is filled with those kinds of unknowns. And each new challenge seems to come with greater intensity than the last. Have you noticed that? The deeper your faith, the greater the next challenge. Always seems to be the case. For this reason, there is a continuing need for deeper, stronger faith in order to experience the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Remember, life is a journey, And for Christians, it's a journey of faith. Life is not a few steps made now and then that require some amount of faith whenever those steps must be taken. Faith is not dispensed on a per challenge basis. It is a blanket that covers always. Deepening faith. Listen closely. In love, God does something special because God alone knows what's around the next turn of our life's walk. How much of what even is going to occur this afternoon do you know for sure? God does. God knows exactly what every moment happen is going to give us and challenge us with. And in love, God allows tests and trials to prepare us with new depths of faith that are needed for what He alone knows is coming next. Hear that. Let that understanding color your understanding of the testing and trying and the deepening exercises of our faith that we experience. God knows what's coming next, and He makes us ready for what is coming next. Life is continuing travel, and God is constantly making us ready for what is coming next. Often we, like Abraham, may begin to feel like we are finally exactly where we need to be in our level of faith, only to find ourselves in an unexpected, fiery struggle for which there is no explanation other than God is doing something. Let me ask you, at the end of that fiery trial, when your faith has been deepened, stretched, and strengthened to new levels, have you noticed that there generally follows an unanticipated life circumstance that normally would have knocked you off your feet, but it didn't? And here is an important truth to remember. It didn't because God, who knew what was coming, mercifully tested you beforehand and prepared you in advance. Listen to the scripture, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So don't be surprised. The trial is not a strange thing. It's the love and mercy of our Heavenly Father at work doing advanced training for our future challenges. It is our good God deepening us to the point that He changes our cry. God, what are you doing? From a complaint to an expectation. I want you to remember, that'll tweet, as they say, as my students say. He will change that expression. God, what are you doing? From a complaint to an expectation in your life for something greater and deeper to come. Now, with all that as background, let's look at the test and what happened in the life of Abraham very quickly. The test began with a command issued by God to Abraham. God commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac, the son of promise, for a burnt offering on a mountain that would be shown to him in the land of Moriah only after he started his journey. And can you hear Abraham say, oh my, here we go again? God required Abraham to start a journey toward an unknown destination, and he must wait until after he begins his travel for God to reveal his final destination. But as we know, this was familiar ground for Abraham. He had done this before. However, this time the stakes were much higher. Simply put, as before, Abraham didn't know exactly where he was going. But unlike his first journey of faith, he knew what he was to do once the journey was ended. He was to sacrifice his son to God. Now, Abraham must have soul searched for some evidence that this command had perhaps come from his own mind. We've all done it. Well, maybe that's just my thinking. Maybe that's just me and it's not really God. Or maybe it was actually a temptation to foolishness from the devil. He desperately wanted some explanation other than this was actually God's will. You see, Abraham understood that obedience was the only acceptable response to something he knew for certain that God was telling him to do. And oh, I want to find some way that this is not God speaking. The question now was, would his current faith, the faith that had been so strong, the faith that had taken him through so much, would his current faith be as strong as his earlier faith? Would it be strong enough to obey, to completely surrender to this new and more challenging command from God? Ultimately, Abraham came to know with certainty that what he had heard was, in fact, from God. And it was crystal clear. God demanded the sacrifice of Abraham's beloved son Isaac as the ultimate proof of his faith. God desired for Abraham to experience a new depth of faith at work, even at the cost of his son. God wanted Abraham to know that the power of faith was available and strong enough for obedience to God, even in the most extreme of circumstances. And God wanted Abraham to know that this depth of faith was available and workable through his believing servant. And Abraham was obedient. We know that. My question is, and maybe it's yours too, how? How was Abraham, this father who loved this son, how was he faithful? How was he able to be faithful? Well, Abraham brought his human rationale into the captivity of the obedience to faith. He allowed his faith to shout louder than his doubt. His flesh cried out, "Don't be a fool. If you do this thing, your son will be lost to you forever." And his faith cried out, "God is faithful to his promises and able to do the impossible. You have seen him work before." And despite the certain pain he was feeling, despite all the unknowns, he referred all doubts and questions produced by human reason to the one thing about God he was sure of. And even if you've only got one thing about God that you're sure of, cling to it. It'll be enough for God to build on. He reached back to the miracles he had already experienced. The Bible says he considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead. Simply put, Abraham experienced new levels of faith because first, he did not question the truth of God's word to him. Second, he stood firm in his existing faith, what he already knew and what he already believed. Third, he did not listen to the counsel of his flesh. Abraham acted on his faith that what he knew to be true of God in past circumstances remained true in the larger tests of the present. So what was the outcome? Abraham started out with his son Isaac and two servants ready to obey the divine command. On the third day, he saw in the distance the place mentioned by God, the land of Moriah. And when in sight of Mount Moriah, Abraham left the servants behind with their donkey to perform the last and hardest part of the journey alone with Isaac. His departing words to his servants are telling. He said to them, according to the book of Genesis, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Do you hear the faith already at work? We will worship and we will return to you. And brothers and sisters, he wasn't planning on bringing back a corpse. It would be a live son. He viewed what was about to happen as an act of worship. He believed fully that both he and his son Isaac would return alive. The last part of the journey is more fully described in Genesis 22, 6 through 8, and you can read those couple of verses a little later. It shows just how strong a conflict every step produced in Abraham's parental heart. Father and son both go together. Abraham with the fire and the knife in his hand, and Isaac with the wood for the sacrifice on his shoulders. Isaac asked his father, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And his father replied, "Not you will be it, Isaac, but God will provide it." This is faith's answer. He knew there was a third person making every step of this journey with him to the altar, as there is with each of us. That person is the Lord God Jehovah, unseen, but always present. Arriving at the appointed place, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it, bound his son, and laid him on the wood of the altar. He then took his knife and stretched out his hand to slay his son. In this moment, when Isaac lay bound like a lamb upon the altar, a picture of another lamb that would be bound to a cross, with Abraham poised to deliver the fatal stroke, the angel of the Lord called down from heaven to Abraham, commanding that he stop and do his son no harm. The test was finished. And by the way, let that be an encouragement to you. No test lasts forever. God is merciful like that. The test was finished. The already deep faith of Abraham that had been willing to trust God in numerous situations now had deepened to the point of ultimate surrender. Surrender that depended only on a word from God to obey. Abraham had fully satisfied the requirements of God. Abraham was now qualified to be called the father of faith. It was never God's intent that Isaac die, but that Abraham learned something deeper about himself and God. God then showed Abraham a ram rustling behind him with its horn twisted in a thicket. And God revealed what was the intended sacrifice all along. Do you remember Abraham's faith answer to Isaac about the sacrifice? God will provide. And he had. Now, in closing, and if you want to make note of anything, make note of these four things. Four things we need to remember. Because just like Abraham, we're going to face deeper challenges. Number one, trials come to deepen our faith in preparation for an unknown future. Trials come to deepen our faith for an unknown future. Number two, when faced with trials of faith, obedience is the only acceptable response to God. When faced with trials of faith, obedience is the only acceptable response to God. Number three, obedience is assured and faith is deepened when we recall God's prior acts and listen to faith's answer. Obedience is assured and faith is deepened when we recall God's prior acts and listen to faith's answers. And finally, faith builds as we continue to walk, not while we're stopped, requiring more answers before we move again. Faith builds as we continue to walk, not while we're stopped, requiring answers before we move again. Maybe you're having some Abraham moments. You found yourself many times in the midst of these words, thinking of yourself and your own circumstances, able to say amen. Boy, that's true right now. Amen. That's true. Well, that third person is still walking with you if you're his child. And so today, the most important thing you can do is to let faith speak, shout larger than your doubt, and once again, look to God with all your heart and strength. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus, thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to stand and share this word with your people. And Father, we're going to take just a moment more to give your people an opportunity to do whatever it is that you might be speaking to their hearts this morning. Some are struggling with the challenges that go with having their faith deepened. Some, Lord, are in the midst of trials that seem like they are endless and will never cease. Lord, some find themselves saying, I've never been asked to sacrifice a child, but sometimes what I am asked to do seems about as painful. And Lord, their hearts are crying out to you today, help me, Father. So God, I pray that in this moment, many will come and take just a moment in this altar place and lift that heart up to you. Lift those needs up to you. Lift those questions up to you in this holy place. Always asking, Father, is there something else that I need to let go of? Is there something else I need to do? Oh God, I'm willing to be obedient to the demands of faith. Help me. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's never met Jesus Christ as their Savior, our ultimate prayer is and always is, Holy Spirit, speak, convict them of a need for the Savior, of the sin that creates that need, and draw them to yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. I'll be here at the front. I can pray with you. I'd be glad to do that. Or you can just spend some time in prayer on your own here. We're going to take just a moment. That's all. Not long. So you come as the Father speaks to you. Just one verse, unless someone comes.